Let's once again seek God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word today. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for giving us your holy word. We thank you for also giving to us, your people, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now in his holy and worthy name, asking once again for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the blessing of the preaching of your word of God. Your word, that your word, the word of God, would come powerfully into each one of our hearts and lives, changing us, transforming us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified and exalted in our midst and from our very hearts and souls this day. And so receive our prayers that we bring to you now, and come and bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There's a novel that's well known in America. Perhaps most of you will be familiar with that novel, but if not, I think you understand these opening words. In this novel, To Kill a Mockingbird, the main character is a man named Atticus Finch. Atticus Finch was an advocate, a lawyer, one who pleads the cause of another before a judicial court. And in the story, To Kill a Mockingbird, Atticus Finch is portrayed as an advocate of integrity and clear moral uprightness, an advocate who persuasively pleads the case of his client before the judge. Well, this morning, we're going to learn about another far superior and incomparable advocate, indeed a perfect advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. First John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, and I'll read through to verse 2 of chapter 2. And our focus will be upon verses 1 and 2 of the second chapter. But again, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And there we end our reading of God's word. So as I've said, our focus will be upon verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And I'd like you to notice two main headings from these two verses. First of all, the instruction of the Apostle John. And then secondly, the identity of the Advocate. So first of all, from verses 1 and 2, the instruction of the Apostle. Notice, first of all, John states his goal in his writing. He states it there in verse 1. His goal is that Christians may not sin. These things I write unto you that you may not sin. John wrote this letter that we call 1 John so that Christians would understand God's truth, God's character, and God's ways, and then live in the light of those realities. He wanted Christians to understand that the God who forgives their sins and delivers them out of their sins is the God who is absolutely pure and totally light. God is holy, and because God is holy, Christians are to be holy as well. God's children, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be like God. They are to set their sight upon the goal of sinless perfection, and they are to strive not to sin. That is to be their purpose. Such sinless perfection will not be realized in this life, but that is to be the goal of every true Christian nevertheless. John then secondly states his realism in his writing. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 2 as well. Christians will sin in this life because John writes, I write these things that you may not sin, and if any man sin. John understood realistically that Christians will still sin. And sometimes, very grievously. But in stating this reality, John the Apostle was not in any way making light of a Christian's sin. John was not saying, well, we're all sinners still and we cannot help it, and therefore there's no need to be concerned, no need to get uptight. It is what it is. Just relax, embrace the journey of life. No, that's not what John the Apostle was saying. He was not excusing sin. He was not encouraging Christians to make peace treaties with any sin, let alone indulge any sin. But he understood very well that sanctification is a progressive reality in the life of every true Christian, and thus, sadly, Christians still sin. The remaining sin and corruption in the hearts and lives of genuine Christians will humble them, and it must always be confessed to God and repented of, turned away from, and be mortified by the aid of the Holy Spirit. So John states his goal in writing that Christians may not sin. He secondly states his realism in his writing, Christians still will sin in this life. And thirdly, notice, John states the gospel in his writing. He states that, and if any man sin, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. That is, in a nutshell, the gospel. The word advocate is the translation of a Greek word, and it refers, the Greek word parakletos, and it refers to one who comes along the side of an individual in order to help him or her, to comfort him, to defend him, to plead his cause before a judge. The word conveys the idea of a legal defender. And so the advocate intercedes for his client before the judge. And throughout his defense, the advocate ministers comfort to his client as well. And you see, Jesus Christ, John tells us, is just such an advocate, the legal defender for the sinner before God the judge in the courtroom of heaven. And this is extremely good news for every single sinner in this auditorium, myself included. The guilty sinner who asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be his advocate before God the judge will discover, to his great delight, that the Lord Jesus Christ will accept his case. He will not turn the sinner away. Lawyers here on this earth, they may have a potential client come into their office. They lay out their case, and the lawyer very well may say, "I'm sorry, I will not take your case." But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ ever does. When any guilty sinner comes to him in sincerity and in truth and in repentance, he will not turn them away. The Lord Jesus Christ also will not demand any money or payment for his services as the advocate. Earthly lawyers, of course, rightly expect to be paid for their services. But there are no fees with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no retainer fee. There are no hourly charges. There are no invoices to be paid. As the sinner's advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ will righteously win the case before God the judge. And he does that freely and willingly. But notice in the text, in verse 1, it actually states, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." The sinner has an advocate with God the judge. But John is writing to Christians, and he's saying if any Christian sins, he will have an advocate not only with God the judge, but with God the Father. John was writing to Christians, first of all, and he included himself in this sentence, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ continues to be the Christian's advocate, not just in the courtroom of heaven before God the judge, but in the living room of heaven, if I might state it that way, before God the Father. And the question is, how does the Lord Jesus Christ do that? How is he our advocate? Well, that leads me to our second main heading, the identity of the advocate. The identity of the advocate. Look in your Bibles once again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, in any legal case here on earth, prior to your hiring your lawyer, your advocate, you will want to know what his credentials are. I hope you do. I hope you just don't turn into the yellow pages and look down a list of lawyers and just put your finger on one spot and say, "Well, that's the man I'm going to go to." I hope you want to find out a little bit more. What are his qualifications? Will that advocate defend me and win my case? So we should ask the question, what are the credentials of this advocate that John tells us about? Well, notice he tells us the credentials in the very name of the advocate. First of all, the Christian's advocate is called Jesus. Remember the words of the angel explaining to Joseph and his betrothed wife Mary. She was pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was told that when the baby was born, he was to call his name Jesus. And so John the Apostle reminds us that our advocate is Jesus. He is truly a man, a true human, who can identify with us in all of our temptations, in all of our perplexities, in all of our trials. But of course, he never sinned. And John reminds us by that name, Jesus, that the advocate is Jehovah who saves. because that is what the name Jesus means. So our advocate is not only truly human, but Jehovah incarnate. The unique God-man is the Christian's advocate. But notice, secondly, not only does John tell us our advocate is Jesus, he says he is Jesus Christ. As Christ, Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. As Christ, he is the Christian's prophet, priest, and king. Our advocate before the throne of God is not ignorant. He is not incompetent. He is not unqualified. He's not a powerless imposter seeking to arm twist and deceive God into agreeing to pardon guilty sinners. No, the sinner's advocate is the omniscient prophet, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. John wants us to understand this. We can read these words so quickly and not think about what John is telling us. But thirdly, the Christian's advocate is called the righteous. He is called Jesus Christ the righteous because the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He never transgressed God's commandments in his thoughts. He never transgressed God's commandments in his heart and emotions. He never transgressed God's commandments with his words, his responses, his behavior, not even for 1 millisecond. He consistently obeyed all of the commands of God from the heart at all times. And consequently, when Jesus Christ the righteous as an advocate pleads my case as a sinner, he does this in perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ the righteous advocate does not seek to manipulate God. He does not seek to flatter God. He does not seek to deceive God, the judge and father, who, of course, cannot be manipulated, flattered, or deceived in any case. But the advocate, Jesus Christ, is the righteous one. He will not do that. The sinner's advocate, the Christian's advocate, he is not like some high-powered, unprincipled, unrighteous lawyers in our land, whose only interest is obtaining fame for themselves, power, and money. No, the Christian's advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, speaks the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, in a human court, an advocate defends his client by declaring the client's innocence. Assuming the lawyer believes his client is innocent, he wants the jury, the judge, to know that his client is innocent, so he pleads his client's innocence. He pleads the virtues of his client. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ does as an advocate for those whom he is defending, who come to him. If Jesus Christ were to plead our innocence and our virtues before God, it would be a massive set of lies. It would be a great hoax. It would be a miscarriage of justice. For we are not innocent. Not any of us here in this auditorium is innocent before God. We're not by nature virtuous. In righteousness and truth, our advocate will actually declare before God, this one whom I am defending is in himself, in herself, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. His crimes, her crimes, are numerous. They are vile. They're pervasive. But Jesus Christ the righteous will go on to plead these words. He will declare before God, I have a case to plead in behalf of this sinner, which will righteously satisfy all of the demands of the justice of God, all of the demands of you, my God and Father in heaven, the omniscient judge, and I will reconcile him to you, God the Father. No matter how great his sins, no matter how many his sins, no matter how evil his sins may be, this is what Jesus Christ, the advocate, the righteous one, can do, will do, has done for any and all sinners who have come to him in humility, in repentance, in faith. How, you should be asking, how does this truthful, righteous advocate, Jesus Christ, succeed in defending the guilty sinner? Succeed in defending the guilty Christian and reconcile him to God? How does he do that? Well, he's able to do that because, secondly, the text tells us in verse 2, look there in verse 2, and he, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins. How does Jesus Christ the advocate succeed in the case with any sinner? It is because, John tells us, he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I hope everyone here this morning understands that when a prisoner guilty of serious crimes stands before a judge in a courtroom, and if that guilty criminal confesses his crimes specifically, truthfully, totally to the judge, takes full responsibility for his crimes, I hope everyone here understands that the judge is not going to then release him and say, okay, you can go home. You've confessed your crimes. You've taken responsibility for them. That's wonderful. You may now go home. It's not what a judge does. Because the criminal must be righteously punished for his crimes. Jesus Christ, the sinner's advocate, you see, not only defends the sinner in righteousness and truth, but here we are told by John the Apostle, he is also the propitiatory sacrifice for the sinner. He's not just an advocate, that he is. He is also the propitiation for our sins. His propitiatory sacrifice on the cross is the righteous grounds by which God the judge and God the Father can pardon the sinner whom Jesus Christ is defending. A propitiation is a bloody sacrifice for sin, which God requires, and the word reveals that. It is a bloody sacrifice for sin, which satisfies the justice of a holy and offended God, whose righteous laws have been violated. As advocate for the sinner, Jesus Christ the righteous takes the guilty sinner's record and charges it to himself as though he had done all of that sinner's crimes and sins. And he then stands condemned, the advocate and the propitiation, he stands condemned in the courtroom of God. And instead of the sinner being led out to execution, Jesus Christ, the Christian's advocate, was led out to execution on the cross of Calvary. That's what was actually taking place there in Palestine at that point in history. Jesus Christ, the Christian's advocate, was also the Christian's propitiation, and he was taking all of the guilt, all of the charges of sin against his people upon himself, and he was led out to execution. He died in the place of the guilty sinner whom he was defending. The righteous advocate became the propitiation for the sins of the one he was defending. As the propitiation, Jesus Christ was like a blotter. I'm not making light of this, but you know it's not so common nowadays, but it used to be that desks in the days of ink pens and fountain pens would have a blotter on it, thick paper, and if ink got spilled on it, it blotted it up, it soaked it up so it didn't go on something else like your own shirt sleeve. So I'm not making light of it when I use that imagery or that word. But you see, Jesus Christ, the advocate, the propitiation, he absorbed like a blotter all of God's righteous anger, which was due to the sinner for all of his or her sins. He absorbed the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God, due to the sins of all of his people of all time in his death on the cross. Jesus Christ drained the cup of God's wrath by drinking into his own soul all of God's righteous punishment due to every Christian's sins which he or she has ever or will ever commit. The wrath of God was placated. It was appeased. It was turned aside from the believing Christian, the repenting Christian, by Jesus Christ being the propitiation. As the propitiation for the sins of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was totally abandoned by God. So that when you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will not be abandoned. He was utterly forsaken by God hanging on the cross. He experienced separation from God. He had always had face-to-face communion with God from eternity past before the creation of the world and the universe. And while he lived on earth, he knew unbroken communion with his God and Father. But now, hanging on the cross as the propitiation for the sins of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ knew blackness of darkness. He knew separation from his God, severed communion, helplessness, anguish of soul, the positive wrath of God due to the sins he was carrying. He was forsaken that you, the believing, repenting Christian, will never be forsaken by God. You see, God upholds his justice in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he can now righteously discharge the believing sinner from his courtroom for all of the believing sinner's sins have been fully punished in the death of his advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We do not propitiate God. God propitiates God. For anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone. Not in your church attendance, not in your good deeds, not in any of your works of supposed righteousness, but trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Do you see how awful sin is? Do you see how awful your sin is? Your sin required the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ the righteous, if you are to be forgiven. And you need to see your sin in the light of the death of the unique God-man, Jesus Christ the righteous. And yet, do you see in the same place an unbelievable display of the gracious love of Almighty God for you, a helpless sinner of the dust? That's what you see also there in the death of Jesus Christ. But I would like you to look at verse 2 once again of chapter 2. Because we see also here the Christian's advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation for the sins of the world. Notice how John says that in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In writing these words, the Apostle John did not have a temporary brain confusion. He did not all of a sudden become a universalist, believing that everyone in the world will be forgiven and saved. No, in writing these words, John understood God's overwhelming and vast goodness, God's unbelievable love, God's unbelievable grace that must be proclaimed throughout the world to helpless, hopeless, guilty sinners everywhere. And that's what he's saying to us. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for sin, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The propitiatory sacrifice of Christ on the cross will fully appease God's wrath due to any sinner who throws himself upon Jesus Christ alone for mercy and forgiveness. John understood that Jesus Christ will save a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And so, the Christian's advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is also to be offered to everyone even here this morning. And if you are sitting here this morning and you know you're not a Christian, through the word of God, through these words I'm speaking, the living God offers to you right now free, full forgiveness for all of your sins, no matter how black, no matter how many, no matter how gross, no matter how secret, it doesn't matter what those sins may be. You must go to Jesus Christ and cry out for mercy, forgiveness, pardon, cleansing. You must turn away from your sins. And if you do that sitting right where you are right now, you can know the presence of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, salvation from your sins even now. Well, so in these two verses of chapter 2, 1 John, we've seen the instruction of the apostle and the identity of the advocate. And I'd like to close just with a few words of exhortation. Dear Christian, I said it a little bit earlier, I say it again. The greatness and the grossness of your sins, even after you have become a Christian, are no barrier to receiving forgiveness and cleansing from your sins in Jesus Christ. That's not making light of your sins that you commit as a Christian, but it is saying the gospel is for sinners. It is for Christians. It is for you. You can be freely and fully forgiven for all of your sins by casting yourself afresh upon Christ and trusting in Christ and in his propitiatory sacrifice on the cross. But you may think, you may say, either outwardly or inwardly, Pastor, you do not understand how terrible my sins really are. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against his Son. I've sinned against his church. I've sinned against my loved ones, my husband, my wife, my friends. I'm not sure I can be forgiven. Well, that is unbelief, and you need to repent of the sin of unbelief. And I would urge you to also think about many biblical and historical examples of God's great and gracious forgiveness shown to guilty sinners, the people of God, based on the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ the righteous. Think with me of Abraham, a believer, and he lied about his wife Sarah. I'm not making light of his sin of lying, but that's what he did. Think of Sarah, a believer, and her unbelief regarding the promise of God that she would conceive a child. Unbelief is sin. Sarah, the believer, committed that sin. Think of Jacob and his mother Rebecca, lying and deceiving father and husband. Think of David and his sins of adultery, deception, and murder. Think of Peter. His pride, his self-confidence, his boasting, his lying, his denying that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, his temporary apostasy, severing himself from Christ, his Savior. Think of the Apostle Paul. Before he was a Christian, blasphemies, murder of Christians. After he was converted, at least on one occasion that's recorded, he had a sharp tongue. In Acts 23, verse 3, we read that he said to the high priest Ananias, God shall smite you, you whitewashed wall. Sharp words from the Apostle Paul. You see, in all of these cases, God manifested his faithfulness to his believing and repenting children through all of their failures, through all of their many sins, because God was determined to deliver his people from their sins. God was and is determined to sanctify all of his elect, all of his people. And you see, God will not fail, and God is steadfast and unchanging in his love for his people. It's not presumption for the Christian to say, I know not only whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him unto that great day, but that that same God to whom I'm committed, to whom he has committed himself to me, he loves me. He doesn't love my sin. He doesn't excuse my sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we see in these examples the faithfulness of God, the unchanging, steadfast love of God for all who trust in Jesus Christ. We know that God has indeed accepted Jesus Christ's propitiatory sacrifice on the cross. We know it. How do we know it? How do we know that God accepted Jesus Christ's propitiatory sacrifice on the cross? Because Jesus Christ is not dead. He's not in a tomb in Palestine. He was raised from the dead on the third day by the Spirit of God. And his resurrection from the dead vindicated all of his words, all of his deeds. It vindicated all of the gospel promises that he proclaimed to forgive, to cleanse, to deliver, to transform any sinner who trusts in him. His resurrection from the dead is total proof positive that God indeed accepted his sacrifice on the cross. And therefore, when you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your advocate and as your propitiation for your sins, you can point to that empty tomb in Palestine and remind yourself, I indeed am forgiven because Christ is alive, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and even now is making intercession for me as my advocate. So, brethren, when you sin, remember the words of the Apostle John. He wrote these words that you would not sin, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. May God help all of us to hold by faith firmly to Jesus Christ in all of the situations that we're placed in this world, in all of the difficulties and in all of the sin. May he grant us grace to trust him, believe in him, and to turn away from our sin and hate our sin, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come boldly to you through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would apply his sacrificial, atoning, propitiatory death to the hearts and to the lives of every genuine believer in this auditorium. We pray that you would cause your people to know in a fresh way the wonder of the forgiveness of all of their sins. Pardon in Christ, cleansing in his blood, acceptance in Christ, your gracious forgiveness and love. And we pray, our God, that you would sovereignly send your Holy Spirit and work in the hearts of everyone here who is unconverted, lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. Bring home to their very minds and hearts the truth of this passage. And Lord, come and show them the reality of their sins, but then also show them the reality that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of sinners. We ask that you would hear and answer our prayers as we come in his name. Amen.